Amen. Praise the Lord. What a joy it is again to be found in the Lord's house tonight. What a privilege it is to be able to gather around the Lord's word this evening. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We're looking at prison experiences of the Bible. And while we may not be physically incarcerated, there are times when we feel like we are trapped, afraid, alone, forsaken, forgotten, because of certain situations that we find ourselves in, or because of certain circumstances, whether it be something in the home, in work, a health issue, a financial issue, whatever it might be, there are times we feel like we're in a prison. And we saw on Sunday morning that Joseph's prison of promotion, that God had Joseph in this prison for a specific purpose in order to get him to the place where God needed him to be. And then we saw Sunday night Samson's prison of chastisement. Samson hadn't lived up to his potential. And so what the Lord did was effectively put Samson in a position where he would cry out to God. And sometimes God brings us to that position where we have literally nowhere else to go and we just have to cry out to him for help. And then last night we looked at Jeremiah and we looked at the prison of his growth. Even though Jeremiah was doing everything right, even though Jeremiah was following God's lead, following God's command, preaching the message that God had laid upon Jeremiah's heart, he was in prison, not of anything to do with himself. And yet, in that situation, Jeremiah was able to grow and call upon the Lord in such an incredible way. And what we're going to look at tonight in Matthew chapter 11 is a prison of doubt. You know, sometimes we get to a situation in life where we start to doubt God's purpose, or we start to doubt God's plan for us, or we start to doubt God's presence, his peace, his power. Maybe we even begin to doubt our own salvation or our security, or if God has even done away with us once and for all. And in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 1, it says that when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, for this opportunity to come into church tonight. Father, there are so many things we could be doing this evening, Lord, but I am thankful that we are found here tonight in your presence, around your word, with your people. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. For those who may be watching online, Lord, that are unable to attend for whatever reason, I pray again, Lord, that you would meet needs. And if there's somebody listening tonight that has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then they are in the worst prison of all. And Father, I pray that they would find freedom tonight in coming to know Christ as their Savior. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, Lord, that is in a situation that they have no idea how they're going to get out of. And maybe they've started to doubt certain things in their lives. Maybe they've started to question whether or not you love them. Maybe they've started to question whether or not there is a future for them in church, as a Christian, as a believer, in a relationship, whatever it might be, Lord. Some here tonight might be in a prison of doubt. And Father, oftentimes when we find ourselves in these moments of difficulties, we start to doubt you and we start to question your purpose. And we start to blame you for things. Father, I pray that you would not allow the devil to get a foothold in our minds tonight. That you would enable us to continue to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And to lean not under our own understandings. And we know that if we acknowledge you, you will indeed direct our paths. So Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, when it comes to those moments of doubt in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us in such a clear way tonight. And we'll give you all the glory that you deserve. We pray and ask these things in the precious and matchless and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Again, we see somebody else cast into prison because of their preaching. John just proclaimed the truth. John did not tone down the message to fit in with the political correctness of the day. Herod had taken his brother's wife, Herodias, and he had married her. And John publicly preached against Herod and said, what you've done is wrong. What you've done is a sin. And as a result, Herod threw John in prison. In Luke 3:19, it says, but Herod, the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. In fact, Herod didn't just want John in prison. Herod wanted John dead. Because in Matthew 14:5 it says, and when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. The only reason John wasn't dead was because Herod feared a backlash. Whilst in prison, though, John starts to have some doubts. It's incredible what happens to our mind. Our mind is an incredible thing. But sometimes, let me ask you this question. How many of you have been woken up in the night and have maybe started to think about something, and then you dwell on that point so much that you find yourself unable to go back to sleep and you're going over something and over it? Let me ask you this question then. How many of you have ever had imaginary arguments with people in your mind? And you're like, the next time I see them, I'm going to say this. And then if they say that, I'm just going to say this. And then you kind of like, you wind yourself up to such a point that you're really ready to go at somebody. But we've done that ourselves. And you know, the Bible tells us to tear down those strongholds, to be careful, that we've got to bring our mind into captivity. We've got to think on things which are true, honest, just, of a good report. The devil can't get our hearts. If you're a child of God, there is no way the devil can get you a heart. But he'll go after the next best thing. He'll go after your mind. And then you'll start to doubt things. You get yourself into a situation or a circumstance and you start to question God. Maybe you ask the question, well, God, am I really saved? You know, maybe you became a Christian and then things didn't go plain sailing for you and something happened and you might have thought, what is all this about? I thought being a Christian was meant to benefit me. Am I really saved, Lord? Is this really worth it? Am I safe? Could I ever lose my salvation? Was this decision a mistake? Is Jesus really the only way to heaven? What if the Muslims are true? What if the Jehovah's Witnesses are true? What if the Mormons are true? What if another religion is true? What if what I've done is not right? And Lord, what if the Bible is not really your word? And what if God can't really take care of my needs? And what if we get ourselves into such a state that we find ourselves in a prison of doubt? Most of us wouldn't admit it, but maybe at some point in our Christian walk, one of those questions has crossed our mind. Maybe we've stumbled, and under conviction of sin, we've thought, oh, am I really saved? Would a saved person really do that? Maybe because we find ourselves in a time of difficulty, we say, well, if God loves me, why has this happened? How incredible that even though John the Baptist is in a prison of doubt, the Lord Jesus Christ still meets his need. Can I say this to you today? Wherever you are, the Lord Jesus Christ will meet you in need. If your need tonight is one of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ will meet that need. If your need tonight is to get victory over a particular sin in your life, the Lord Jesus Christ will meet that need. If your need tonight is a situation that you find yourself in that is so difficult, Christ will meet that need. Now, here's the thing. Christ doesn't always change our situation, but he'll give us the grace we need to get through it. Or he'll alter our attitude towards the situation. You know that thorn in the flesh that is maybe somebody you work with? That person will never change unless they come to know Christ as their Savior. But the only way that situation can change is if the Lord enables us to change our attitude or our thought or our actions. The Lord is incredible at providing what we need when we need it. Whenever we find ourselves in this prison of doubt, the first thing we notice is the confusion. You know, why has this happened? And John the Baptist asks the question in verse 3, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" In prison, John the Baptist doubted who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Now, let me ask you this question. What, and we mentioned this on Sunday morning around the Lord's table, what is a statement that we all know that John the Baptist said about the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the statement that John the Baptist made about the Lord Jesus Christ? That, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the..." John the Baptist stood and proclaimed. And remember, John was a fiery preacher. This is a man who was, it wasn't like anybody that had come before. He was had come in the spirit of Elijah. And he was telling the Pharisees exactly what they were doing wrong. And he was just letting them have it between the eyes. And he stood and boldly proclaimed Christ and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." God had said to John, "You will see the Messiah. When the Spirit of God descends upon him, you will know." And he saw that at Christ's baptism. And he said to Christ, "I shouldn't be baptizing you. I'm not even worthy to even touch you with sandals," as it were. And now John the Baptist is saying, "Are you him?" But not so long ago, you had declared Christ to be the Lamb of God. And now you were in such confusion because you're in this prison of doubt. I've preached the word. I'm in this prison. I don't understand why this is happening. So therefore, now out of this confusion, I'm starting to doubt God. Art thou he, or should we look for another? John can't see what Christ is doing. John doesn't see that Christ is healing people. John doesn't see that Christ is making the blind see. John doesn't see that Christ is making the dead to live and the lame to walk and the dumb to speak and the deaf to hear. He doesn't see that in prison. Sometimes, when we don't see Christ working in our lives the way we think he should be working, we get confused. "Well, this shouldn't happen to me. It's not fair that this has happened to me. Why do we think we are on such a high spiritual plane that we are going to go through our Christian lives with not a single problem?" Job said, "Man that is born of woman is full of trouble." We're always going to face problems and difficulties. Let me ask you this question. How many of you are here tonight and are thinking, "If only I could feel like I did 30 or 40 years ago"? You know, you get past a certain age and then suddenly your mind thinks, "Yeah, you can do this," and your body's going, "What are you doing?" Our bodies are not lasting forever. Problems are going to come our way. And when we don't see the Lord Jesus Christ working in our lives like the way we think he should be working, we get confused. And John is like, "Art thou he, or should we look for another?" But when John started to have this confusion, as in this prison of doubt, he did the right thing. Because he called out to the Lord. He asked the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're in this prison of doubt, we become discouraged. Think about it. John the Baptist was a man of the desert. He was used to these wide open spaces. He's used to living out in the wilderness and preaching to the crowds. And all of a sudden, he's incarcerated. His freedom is gone. He's bound in chains. And the confinement in this situation could not change. How many times have we found ourselves in a situation that we can't change? How many times have we found ourselves in a difficulty that we can't work out and we can't alter and we can't improve? And then we start to question God and we get confused why this is happening to us. And that prison of doubt can destroy us because of what the mind does. Because we become discouraged. Because we become disappointed. We all know what disappointment feels like. When something doesn't go our way, we get disappointed. You know, the amount of times as kids when you'd come downstairs Christmas time, do you know, all I ever wanted as a child was an Evel Knievel. Remember that? Can I remember Evel Knievel used to wind up and that's all I ever wanted. That was awesome. Every Christmas morning, disappointment. Then maybe we get to a point where we're disappointed because of a work situation. We're disappointed because something's happening in the family. We're disappointed because the kids are no longer in church. We're disappointed because our friends are not getting saved. We're disappointed because we're not having the opportunity to be a witness in work. We're getting disappointed. And that's when we start to get confused because of this prison of doubt. Maybe John thought Jesus would come and set him free. Maybe John thought that Jesus would march straight into the prison and say, whoa, this is the man that's going to come in the spirit of Elijah. This man is not meant to be in prison. Maybe John thought that Jesus would come and tear Herod apart. Maybe John thought that Jesus would come and get him out of there. And here's the thing, when Jesus doesn't do what we think he should do, we get disappointed in him. And we're not willing to say, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. You know, sometimes we might look at the person next to us and think, well, Lord, why did you do it for them, but you haven't done it for us? Can I just say this? Our race is not against the person next to us. Our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we take our eyes off him and start looking elsewhere, we'll be all over the shop. When we're in this prison of doubt and we're confused, we can become disheartened. We can start to lose a bit of hope. John heard the works of Christ. He heard what was going on. And as the report came into the prison of the miracles and the preaching of Jesus, John was waiting for the big news when someone would come and say, John, Jesus is the Messiah. He's not only healing the sick and raising the dead and causing the blind to see, but now he's about to attack Rome. He's about to set us free. He's about to break that Roman bondage. And when that didn't happen, the people of Israel were frustrated. And maybe John was disheartened. Because he's locked up in this prison and he just wants to be set free. John gives in to his fears and his doubts. But we can't trust what we feel. Can I say this? That salvation is not about a feeling. Our walk with the Lord is not about a feeling. So many people today say, oh yeah, but if it feels right, just do it. Oh, as long as the heart is in it, just do it. The heart is deceitful. We can't even trust ourselves. You know, it's so easy to succumb to the lies of the devil today. And John is disheartened. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have to come to the place where we simply trust the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I don't understand this. This is confusing me. But instead of getting discouraged and instead of being disillusioned, instead of being disheartened, I just need to trust you. Because the prison of doubt can absolutely destroy us. Our problem is similar to John's. We fail to see the big picture. Maybe John only saw the inside of his cell. Maybe John only saw, you know, what outcome he wanted, but he didn't see the whole plan of God. The nation of Israel failed to accept the Lord Jesus Christ the first time round because they wanted a conquering hero. But God had promised a suffering servant. And Christ had to die as the Lamb of God upon the cross before he could come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But John didn't see the whole picture. Sometimes we are so inwardly focused. Well, let me ask you another question. How many of you ever had a pity party? Do you have pity parties in Northern Ireland? You know, you just get the one invite yourself. Oh, woe is me. Everything's going wrong. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Pity parties are really boring. The music's really bad as well. But we've all had a pity party at some point. But what happens then is we're so focused upon ourselves. The person who sat next to us might be going through something 10 times worse than you were going through. But yet we feel like it's the end of the world. Sometimes we just close the door to the Lord Jesus Christ instead of taking our doubts to him and saying, Lord, you don't want me to feel like this. Because the Bible says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't feel victorious at the moment. I'm confused, and because I'm confused, I'm discouraged, and I'm disheartened, I'm disillusioned, and I'm not feeling like a victorious Christian. I am in this prison of doubt, and I'm doubting everything. I'm doubting your word, I'm doubting your presence, I'm doubting your power, I'm doubting your peace, I'm doubting everything about you, Lord, and I know I'm not meant to feel this way. But instead of running from him, we need to go to him. Be careful for nothing. That word careful there means anxious. Don't be anxious for anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. When you get to that prison of doubt, don't let your mind run away with you, because it will have an absolute field day. Not only was there confusion in this prison, praise the Lord, there was confirmation in this prison. Jesus said to John's disciples, he said, go and show John again those things in verse 4 which you do hear and see. When Jesus hears the disciples of John and their questions, he doesn't get frustrated with John. He doesn't say to the disciples, who does John think he is? How dare he demand me? How dare he ask me that type of question? He knows who I am. He saw the Spirit descending upon me. He proclaimed me to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You go back and you tell that good-for-nothing prophet. You tell him that I said. Jesus doesn't react like that at all. How incredible that the Lord Jesus Christ just says, go and show him. Go and show him. Art thou he, or do we look for another? You go and you show John exactly who I am. What incredible patience. What incredible grace. What incredible love. It blows my mind that the Lord Jesus Christ would react that way to us today. How many of you would say and be proud of the fact that you are a patient person? Anybody willing to say, do you know that's me? That describes me to the T. I am so patient, it's unbelievable. Any of you ever played golf? Anybody ever played golf? You're not gonna burn or anything or get struck by lightning. Or fishing then. Anybody done something as wicked as fishing? That's a pointless exercise and a waste of time. But there's two things you really need patience for. How somebody, or anybody ever watch soccer, anybody watch football? That takes patience as well. How you can get excited about nobody scoring anything is beyond me. Golf just spoils a good walk. Fishing, I mean, you just sit there for hours. What's all that about? But it takes patience. You ever taught a child to drive? I am so glad that that period in my life is over. I had two girls. Not the women are bad drivers. That was a prison experience. Right there. But sometimes we don't have the patience we need. You know, when somebody frustrates us, the flesh gets in the way and lashes out straight away. When something doesn't go away, we tend to get frustrated. And I'm just thinking, if the same question was asked to us that was asked to the Lord Jesus Christ, how would we have reacted? And I just love the fact that the Lord has got so much patience with us because we are his children. And instead of turning around saying, do you know what, I'm done with you. I've told you time and time again and I can't have this conversation with you again. We keep going over the same thing. That's not how the Lord reacts. Go and show John again. The Lord Jesus Christ is willing to help John as he works through his problems. As he goes through this time of confusion, as he's in this prison of doubt, as he's being discouraged and disillusioned and disheartened, Jesus just points John back to the word of God. Go and tell John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. How is Jesus Christ pointing John back to the scriptures? Because he's quoting from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach the good things unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Christ is saying, you go back and tell John I'm doing exactly what I'm meant to be doing. You go back and tell John that I am the Messiah. I'm doing everything the prophet said that I would do. I am fulfilling the word of God to the absolute detail. And when the time comes, you can tell John, just go back and study the scripture and he'll see me on all of its pages. The Bible is the absolute cure for our doubts. God will do everything that he has promised to do. God said that the Lord Jesus Christ would come, and he came. God said that the Lord Jesus Christ would die, and he died. God said that the Lord Jesus Christ would be raised again, and he was raised again. God said that the Lord Jesus Christ would come back, and guess what? He's coming back again. If God said it, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't even matter what we think. If God said it, job done. That is settled. Titus tells us that God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So when we have doubts and fears, and we're afraid, and we're alone, and we're trapped in this prison, the first thing we ought to do is turn to the book that can help. Christ just pointed John back to the scripture. And effectively he said to John's disciples, go back and tell John, read the book. And there he'll find encouragement. And there he'll find that I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. The Bible is the absolute cure for all doubts. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. To God and to the glory of God by us. Everything he's promised, he will do. And then Jesus says in verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. How incredible that Christ shows the same patience to John as he does to Thomas. You know, where was Thomas when the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected? Nowhere to be seen. And disciples see Thomas the next day and say, oh, you should have been in church last night. You missed the beauty. Isn't that always frustrating when you don't go to church that night and the Lord shows up? And then everybody says the next day, oh, last Sunday in church was amazing. You should have been there. You're like, oh. That's basically what happens with Thomas. Thomas is not there and the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. And then Thomas says, I don't believe you. I don't believe it. Unless I see the print in his hands, unless I see that tear in his side, I will not believe. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ do when he finally comes face to face with Thomas? Does he go, Thomas, what are you like? You good for nothing doubter. I'm not going to be able to use you. No. He says, come here, Thomas. Come and feel the prints in my hands. Put your hand in my side. And Thomas makes that great declaration of faith. How incredible that the Lord Jesus Christ has that patience. You know, we come to a point where we are so confused by what's going on in the world. Why do good people suffer? Why do the wicked get away with stuff? Why is this happening to us? Why do good people seem to have their fair share of problems and trials? Why does it seem like serving God doesn't always pay off in the world? Why is this world filled with sickness and suffering and death? Can I say that you're not alone in thinking those things? Because Asaph felt exactly the same way in Psalm 73. And Asaph couldn't work it out. And he was quite frustrated by it. If you look at Psalm 73, he says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In verse 12, he said, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. In verse 16, he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the good seem to have a rough deal? Why is this happening? Why? And then it says in verse 17, it says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Until I came to God's word. Until God dispelled those doubts that I had through the word of God. Until. And we have to come to that place where we simply cast our doubts aside and we trust in God for the things we can't see. We can trust him. And that's a truth we need to hold on to. We see the confusion in this prison. John is disillusioned. He is disheartened. He's discouraged. We see the confirmation of this prison. Jesus shows the patience and simply points John back to the scripture. And then we see the celebration in this prison. They departed in verse 7. Jesus began to send the multitudes concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. When the disciples of John left Jesus and returned to John, what Jesus does then is lift John up and tell people how incredible John is. We can be sure of this. If you find yourself in a prison of doubt today, then the Lord Jesus Christ has a word of hope for you. There is hope. Yeah, but this pain just isn't going away. But there's hope in his presence. Yeah, but there just doesn't seem an end to the suffering in the world. There's hope that the Lord's coming back. Yeah, but there's so much injustice in the world. There's hope that the Lord is going to put things right one day. Yeah, but I can't stand it when people mock the Lord and they blaspheme his name. There's hope that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's incredible that the Lord Jesus Christ says that John was a man unlike any other man. He says that he was more than a prophet in verse 9. He says that he was a messenger that prepared the way. Among them in verse 11 that are born of women, that hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus says that John was the greatest of those born of women. This refers to the greatness of his character and of his privileges. Wait a minute. This is a man that was in prison who had so many doubts. This is a man that said, are you the one that we are looking for, or do we look for somebody else? And Jesus turned round and said, look, you go and comfort John. And then after the disciples left, Jesus said, this guy's incredible. Sometimes we feel like we are worthless because we have these doubts. Sometimes we feel that we are useless as Christians because we doubted God's purpose and plan for our lives. Sometimes we feel like an absolute washout because we didn't trust the Lord like we should. But let me tell you something. You are bought with a price. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are more valuable than anything on this planet because you've been bought by His blood. How incredible that the Lord sends the right person to John at the right time. Moments like these, I want you to remember this. Moments like these are what Joe and I call red coat moments. You may have noticed, you are wearing it tonight, aren't you? So Joe's got a red coat. It's a lovely coat. I bought it for her for Christmas a couple of years ago, and she never put it on. And I thought I did quite good. But we've had a traumatic year. We've had a traumatic couple of years as a family. Back in last November, we were out visiting Hannah in America because it was the first time we were allowed to travel after COVID. And we went out to visit Hannah, and we hadn't seen her for 2 years, and we were there for a month. Joe's dad has been really sick for a long, long time. He was in heart failure. He had a pacemaker defibrillator fitted and a terrible blood pressure, COPD, breathing problems. He was in a mess. And when we were in America visiting our daughter, Joe's dad went home to be with the Lord the day that we flew home. And we were really close to Joe's dad. He was an incredible character. And it was hard. Because of COVID, there had to be an inquest into his death, which hasn't happened yet. And we missed him terribly. So we've had some other problems this year. My daughter had a baby last May, but she had incredible health problems. We almost lost my daughter and my granddaughter. And it was tough. So Christmas time, Joe would organise a few things for us to go and do over Christmas, just to take our minds off it. Joe's dad was literally the king of Christmas. He started playing Christmas carols in August. The Christmas decorations used to drive my mother-in-law crazy because it was literally like Santa's grotto. He decorated that. His electricity bill must have been incredible because there were so many fairy lights in the house. So he was all about Christmas. So we said, right, we are going to try and do as much as we can over the Christmas period just because Joe's dad would have loved that. So we went to a candlelit concert in a church, four-piece string quartet, violins, violas, and a cello, and there was just candles all over the place, and it was a really nice setting. So Joe said to me, what am I going to wear tonight? And I was like, I bought that stinking coat for you last Christmas, and you haven't worn it yet. And I was like, oh, the red coat would look nice, love. So she put the red coat on. So we go into this church, and we went in, and you had to sit down and be quiet when the people were playing, and then they said, at the last song, you can stand up and you can take a photo or you can video or... And Joe was feeling really down. We didn't want to go to this concert. My other daughter was with us, and we didn't really want to go. We weren't feeling it. It was just after Dad's birthday, wasn't it? So it was quite emotionally raw. So we go into this church, and the concert finishes. Joe stands up to take a picture of the candles, and I was standing with my daughter and her boyfriend, and we were talking away, and we looked across, and I'm like, who on earth is your mother talking to now? She will talk to anybody. So we could see Joe and this young girl talking, and all of a sudden they're like both crying, and they catch around one another, and I'm like, what is she doing? So Joe came across to us and said, "You never believe what just happened." This young girl came up to me and said, "Do you mind if I speak to you?" And she looked really nervous. And Joe said, "Yeah, of course you can." And she said, "Oh, I like your coat." So Joe said, "Oh, thanks for that." And then Joe said, I actually got a funny story about this coat. She said, "We went to a funeral a couple of weeks ago, and they said that you could wear any colours because red was the favourite colour of the person who had passed away. So they told us to wear red. So I put a red tie on. Joe puts a red coat on. Nobody's in red. Joe stands out in this funeral like the centre of attention." So Joe tells this story to this young woman, and she giggles, and you can kind of see her starting to, Joe said you could see her start to feel a little bit at ease. And then this young lady said, "I love Jesus." And Joe said, "Oh, that's amazing." He said, "I love Jesus. He's my best friend. He's got me through so much in this past year." And this girl said, "This has never happened to me before. But," she said, "I walked into this church tonight, and God said to me, find the woman in the red coat." And I'm like, there's only candles. You know, you can't see anybody. Everybody sat down. There's no way I'm going to find somebody in a red coat. And then as the last song played, she said, "You stood up two rows in front of me, and you are the only person in this whole church in a red coat." She said, "I walked into this church tonight, and God said to me, find the woman in the red coat and tell her I will mend her broken heart." Unbeknown to this girl, Joe was in such a prison of confusion, because why? Why would the Lord take such an incredible character like her dad when there's so many wasters in the world today? Why would the Lord take him so early, just before his great-granddaughter was born? Why would God do something like that? And her heart was absolutely broken. But God sent the right person at the right time. And that was a red coat moment. John the Baptist was in such a prison of doubt. But he had a red coat moment, because the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "You go back and you tell John, everything is going to be okay." I don't know what you were facing tonight. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you find yourself tonight. Maybe you are in a prison of doubt. Maybe you're at a point in your life where you don't understand what God is doing and why he's doing it, and it's just so confusing. And this confusion has caused you to be discouraged. It's caused you to become disheartened. You don't really want to read the word anymore. You don't really want to be in church anymore. You don't really want to be around Christians anymore. But this can be a prison of confirmation. Get back to the word. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, you want the doubt to go? Turn to the word. You want to be encouraged? Turn to the word. You want victory in your life? Turn to the word. You want to be the type of believer that you can be, and that I need you to be, and that you ought to be? Turn to the word. Because that prison can be a time of celebration. It can be a red coat moment. Now then, maybe God will use you to be a blessing to the person that's in that prison. And maybe God will send you somebody that will be a blessing to you in that prison. But all you need to do is to be open, to be the Lord's vessel, to be the Lord's mouthpiece when needed. And when the Lord prompts you, to be an encouragement to the person sat next to you, in front of you, or behind you, wherever they may be. If you feel a nudge, then you'll be obedient, because there may be somebody in a red coat that needs you to tell them that God said it's going to be okay. Are you in a prison of doubt today? Maybe God is hiding things from you, or that's what it feels like. Maybe you feel like God has forgotten you. Maybe you're filled with so many doubts, you don't know what to do. Just keep trusting the Lord. Keep reading the Word. Keep seeking His face. He will not let you down. We stumble and we fall and we literally stagger through this Christian walk. But I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is always there to pick us back up, put us back on our feet, put us back on the path, and just say to us, child, just keep going. Father, thank you so much for this time together today, for this privilege that we have to be able to come around your word. And Father, I pray that you'd never allow us to take this word for granted. Father, maybe there is someone here tonight that needs to be encouraged. Maybe there is somebody here tonight that is doubting everything. Maybe they're doubting their purpose, doubting their salvation, doubting their closeness to you, doubting your existence even. And Father, I recognize that this prison can be so confusing. But Lord, would you speak to their hearts tonight? Would you give them the confirmation that you are still on the throne, that you still keep your promises, that your presence is still with them if they know he was their Savior, and that this prison can be turned into a prison of celebration. Father, we are thankful for the fact that we already have the victory. There's nothing we have to do to earn that victory. That victory was won at the cross of Calvary. But Father, I pray that you would enable us to recognize that victory in our lives on a daily basis, because it's so often we come face to face with the wiles of the devil that cause us to be defeated. Father, I pray that you would just help us individually, help us as a collective body of believers in Christ. And help us, Lord, as we see the time running out before your return, help us to be the victorious Christians we need to be, that this lost and dying world might see that there is still hope. And that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask all of these things in his most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. We'll stand and close our service by singing 445, Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life. 445, and we'll stand as we sing.